Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, down to chapter 2, verse 3. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So reads the Holy Word of God. Over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man made in God's image. I have preached on this text before in this congregation. Perhaps some of you will remember the headings of the sermon. I preached on this text on the 24th of November, 1974, in the Baron Hall. And I was looking over the notes of the sermon this week and thinking what a very unsatisfactory sermon it was. So unsatisfactory, in fact, that I junked it and wrote another one. One reason it may have been unsatisfactory is that my mind may not have been entirely on my work, as my wife was waiting to go into hospital to have our second child. So I wasn't concentrating perhaps as much as I should have. But another reason why 20 years ago I was preaching an unsatisfactory sermon was that I think I was trying to answer the wrong question in the text. I was trying to answer the question, what precisely is the image of God in man? God made man in his own image. And in what respects was man made in the image of God? And I said at the beginning that there was part of God's image that man lost. Our catechism speaks of man made in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And then I went on to suggest three other ways in which man was made in God's image. I said that man has the power of reason. Man has a need for communication, and man has a conscience. Now, I think that some of the things that I said in that sermon were true enough, but perhaps, as I say, I was trying to answer the wrong question. And this evening I want to answer, or try to answer, a better question. Why is this statement included here? Why are we told, regarding the creation of human beings, that God made human beings in his own image? In the context of Genesis 1, what does God want us to learn from this statement? And I want to suggest two things to you this evening. First of all, we have here a definition of humanness. A definition of humanness. And if any of you have any strong views on whether humanness is spelt with one N or two, I'd be interested to hear them. Both look wrong to me. Whether you put a hyphen in the middle, perhaps that would help it. But I wrote it with two N's and I've stroked out one N and it doesn't look any better. But in any case, here you have a definition of humanness. What it means to be a human being is to be someone created in the image or the likeness of God. Here in Genesis 1 is a major new development in creation. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, the very form of the Hebrew verb stresses that this is a special creation. Here is the crown of creation. Here is creation on a new level, a new step in God's creative work. Here is something different. Let us create man in our image. Now that has not been true of anything else that God has created. When God created the sun and the moon and the stars, they showed his glory, but they were not in his image. When God created the great mountains and the deep oceans, they were not in his image. When God created the plants and the trees and the flowers, they were not in his image. When God created the animals and the birds and the fish, they were wonderful creatures, but they were not in the image of God. Here is a new species. Here is a completely distinct and different part of creation, marked off from all the rest of creation in a very unique and stupendous way. Here is a unique species. We are created in the image and likeness of God. And it's logical then that because human beings are special creatures, God has a special relationship with these creatures. A relationship that he doesn't have with any other creatures. A personal relationship. God is a person, or three persons. He is a personal God. And we as beings made in his image are persons. And so he has a personal relationship with us. A relationship different to that which he has with the rest of creation. So we read in the first three chapters of Genesis that he talks to human beings. He doesn't talk to any other creatures. He gives tasks to human beings to carry out. He gives Adam a command in Genesis 2 verse 16. You're free to eat it from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In chapter 3, he comes and asks Adam questions. Where are you? Who told you? What have you done? And he listens to Adam when Adam talks to him, listens to Eve when she talks to him. So here is a species completely different. A human being is someone designed to have a relationship with God. A human being all of us here, we are part of a species designed, made to have a relationship with God, to listen to God, to talk to God, to have communication and fellowship with God, to know God. This is a definition of humanness. God created man in his own image. That is, man as a totality. Not just man's soul, man's spirit, man's mind, but everything, everything that goes to make up a human being. God created all of that in his own image. In other words, everything that is truly human is in the image of God. Everything is good. Everything is worthwhile. The physical side of our nature, our physical abilities and pleasures, our eating and our drinking, our joy in touching and seeing and smelling, tasting. God created man in his own image. That's mysterious, of course, because God is a spirit and he doesn't have a body. But he created man. That's what the Bible says. He created man as a totality in his own image. All our creative and artistic skills, our need for love and friendship, our powers of reasoning, God has implanted all these in us. And in some mysterious way that we cannot understand or explain, they are like himself. I'm stressing that because there has crept into the church a very unbiblical and a very negative view of life, common in evangelical churches, influenced more by Greek philosophy than by the Bible, dividing the physical and the spiritual, saying that the physical is bad and the spiritual is good. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says God created man in his own image, male and female. The physical organs and differential between male and female are part of God's creative work of that being, those beings made in his image. I can't explain that, but that is what Scripture is saying. In all our humanness, we are made in the image of God. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, very good. That's a very exciting insight into our humanness. And we remember that although we are now sinful and fallen, we're still human beings. We have not ceased to be human. And that means, my friends, that the image of God is still in every living person. No matter how sinful they may be, no matter how far from God, no matter how wicked, that image, maybe it is defaced, it is distorted in some people, it may be barely visible, but it is there, it is still present. They are made in the image of God. And that means that every human being on this earth has enormous value and is a being of great dignity. The little starving African child whom you see on your tear fund letter. The beggar lying in the slums in Calcutta. The condemned prisoner behind bars in an American death row. They are all beings created in the image of God and bearing God's image. You remember those words in Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Murder is an awful thing. Why is it an awful thing to take away a human life? The text goes on, for in the image of God has God made man. Even sinful man, even fallen man, even depraved men and women, they're in the image of God. And to destroy the image of God is a terrible thing. To murder a being made in the image of God. James 3:9, warning us against abusive speech or the use of the tongue. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Now, James does not say that some people have been made in God's likeness, or that Christians have been made in God's likeness, but that all human beings have been made in God's likeness. How that is disregarded today. How unimportant the individual is by the big corporations, by government, by the great powers on the earth. Human beings or as nothing. Life is cheap. How often we as Christians can even be guilty of undervaluing, of despising people, of not caring about them, of being so repelled by them and disgusted by them that we regard them as worthless. That is a deep wrong. Every human has God's fingerprints on him or her. Made in the image of God. Whenever we feel impatient or angry with people, whenever we feel disgusted at them or think of them as worthless, God made that person in his own image. So here is a definition of humanness. To be human is to be made in God's likeness, with the capacity to know God and have a relationship with him. Now the second thing we want to think about. We have here not only a definition of humanness, but the purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation is not just to give us a life that will never end. The purpose of salvation is not just to tell us that our sins are forgiven and that we can go to heaven. It is something grander, greater, most glorious. The purpose of salvation in us is to restore God's likeness. To restore God's likeness, which has been defaced and spoiled in you and me. In other words, to restore us to full humanity. To restore us to full humanity. Let me give you two or three references from the New Testament. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, do not lie to each other, seeing you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That's what's happening to the new self. It's being renewed in the image of its creator. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new self, created to be like God. Created to be like God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness. We're being transformed into his likeness. What a glorious description of salvation. God wants to make you what you were originally designed to be. He wants to take away all the damage, all the brokenness, all the incompleteness, all the flaws and the stains and the marks. He wants to make you a full, rich, living, joyful, useful human being. To restore his image, to take away the marks and the defacement, so that you will reflect God perfectly. And this was carried through, of course, what other way could it have been carried through? By our Lord Jesus becoming man. And I think this helps to explain our text. Let us make man in our image. Sometimes you'll hear preachers who want to illustrate the kindness of Jesus in coming to earth, in being born as a human being. What a great sacrifice he made. And I've heard men saying something like this: if you can imagine you or me becoming a worm, wouldn't that be a terrible humiliation? Instead of being a human being, if you had to become a worm and just crawl about the ground as a little creature. That's what Jesus did when he came down from heaven to become man. Is that a good illustration? Is it like a human being becoming a worm? There was great humiliation, certainly. There was infinite sacrifice. But God the Son became part of a species designed to include him. Think about that. God knew in Genesis that a son was going to come. God knew that he was going to become man. God said, let us make man in our image. Yes, it was humiliation. It was degradation in that sense. But nonetheless, the Son of God was coming to that species, that order of beings that God the Father had made deliberately and consciously, knowing what would happen. And he lived a full human life on this earth. He was no ascetic. He enjoyed life, human life. He was raised from the dead with a physical body which could be felt and handled. He is our pattern. He is our true man. And as I said this morning, this puts sanctification in its proper context. This shows us what true holiness is. Holiness is becoming human. Holiness is becoming really human. There's a sort of a fear that to become a Christian diminishes our humanness. It robs us of our humanness. It makes life poorer and narrower. That was the devil's lie in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. If you listen to God, he says, your life will be poorer. God's trying to keep something from your human life. But the reverse is true. God's laws affirm our true life. God's laws set us free. God's laws lead us into richer humanity. I quoted before John Owen's statement on the work of the Holy Spirit, that the work of the Spirit is always to make each one of us more and more natural. It's one of the most helpful things I ever have read on the work of the Spirit. Because when I was a young Christian, I thought that the work of the Holy Spirit was to make me unnatural, to make me someone that I really wasn't, to make me behave in a way that I found alien and strange and unfamiliar, to do things I wasn't comfortable in doing. a liberating insight to realize that the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine is to bring out the real you, to allow it to blossom, for you to be the person God means you to be, secure and fulfilled and happy. God's laws show us how we were designed to work. They bring us back to true humanness. Those people who turn their backs on God are becoming less human. They are less free. Their lives are less rich. They're destroying themselves. God's purpose in salvation, let us make man in our image. So we have a definition of what it is to be human. We see God's purpose in our salvation. Let me close by saying something just for a few moments to two different groups. First of all, to any here who may still not be Christians. You've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. And I would ask you, who are you? Who do you think you are? What's your understanding of yourself? Do you think you're an animal? Do you think you're an animal? A lot of people do. To go into some old people's homes and see a lot of old people who don't know God is a very depressing experience. They're washed and they're dressed and they're fed and they're stuck in front of the telly and they sit there till they die. And you look at them and you think you were made to know God. You were made to live forever. You were made to have a life wonderfully rich, full, and everlasting. And you're living like an animal. You're treating yourself like an animal. You're undervaluing yourself. And if you're not a Christian, we'd say to you tonight, you are far more valuable than you think you are. You've got potential within you. Surely you must know that in yourself. Even as I speak to you, is there not a voice inside you saying, yes, I'm more than an animal. I'm not just on earth for 70 or 80 years. To eat and drink and play games and go to my work and watch television and die. There's more than that. Yes, there is more than that. Why would you destroy yourself? Why would you sell yourself cheaply? God in Christ offers to make you your true self. Christ Jesus offers himself as Savior that you may find yourself and live forever. We think you're worth far more than you think of yourselves. And then a word to those among us who are believers. Perhaps we're discouraged about ourselves. We're discouraged about our sins and our failures and how little progress we have made in the Christian life. The way we let God down and grieve his Spirit. And it's easy to be discouraged, to feel I'm worthless and hopeless. I'm never going to change. And our text says, don't be discouraged. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And God hasn't changed his mind. God hasn't changed his mind. God is determined to do that. He said it, and he meant it, and he's going to do it. I am going to make human beings, he said, like myself. And that word still stands. Every barrier will be overcome. Every sin will be removed. God's eternal purpose will be perfectly carried out. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We could come to him in prayer and say, Lord, when you made human beings, you said, let us make them in our image, in our likeness. And my great desire for myself, my children, my loved ones, is that you do precisely that.